All right, when you think, we're gonna have a little bit of interaction here this morning as we start. You know, Scott, limit it to one response. And so when I ask the question, when you think of power, when you think of something powerful, what do you think of? What do you think of?
Tsunami.
Tsunami, okay, weather. Something weather related, water related. What do you think of power? What do you think of power? What do you think of? Money. Who said money? Money, right? Money, power. Donald Trump, that idea that money makes the world go round. What else did I hear?
Hydroelectric dam.
So funny you said that, because I was so going to say that. I think of the Niagara Falls has a huge power vista, and it is. It's so powerful. Anyone else? Think of something when they think of power. Action heroes. That's right. I don't know if they do that, but that's right. Yeah, okay, Eugenine, action heroes. Anybody else?
Muscle.
That's funny. I think I got all of yours. You think it might be referring to Bucky, but let me see. Okay, I think, because usually you guys trump me with this one right away. Jill?
A strong-willed child.
A strong-willed child. Anyone have one? Or two? Or three? Okay. Every time I usually do a question with you Northsiders, you scream out God. So I put that first, okay? God, their creator, we think of that as power.
Yes.
Geeks, power button, okay? If I hear one time a week, I hear 4,000 times. Power cycle, your computer, cell phone, iPod, etc. Says power there. Muscles. It looks clip art, but it's not, okay? And only I know, all right? Muscles, power. Okay, you said that. Money, power, corporate power of the world. Another one. I didn't do hydropower, but electricity, yeah? And then I did do Niagara Falls, who you might not know this little tidbit because I'm from Niagara Falls. This gives New York City, 75% of electricity in New York City is run by Niagara Falls,
wow.
8 hours away. You did not know that. That's a lot of power.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of power. Now, there are some powers that people get, like Eugenine said, of superheroes. And so they're not necessarily powerful unless they have some type of object that makes them powerful. It gives them the power that they need to accomplish whatever task that they do. So the next part of our game is I'm going to flash something in front of you and you tell me what gives them power to do something extraordinary.
Slippers.
Very good, Bucky. Slippers, yes, all right. Next one. For those who don't know, this is Samson. Hair. There it is. I know these pictures aren't all that great, but they work for me. All right. Green Lantern. His ring. His ring of power. Very good, people. Okay. And how about this one? Popeye. Good job. All right. Well, excluding Samson, who actually is a true character, he is a historical true character from God's word, these people are all fictitious. And often in movies and books, there has to be something that gives people extraordinary powers, or we probably wouldn't be interested in the stories too much. They have to be lavish. They have to be awesome. And if we look back on all our examples of power, we may say, unless we created the world, unless we can bench press 500 pounds like Corey, or unless we are Donald Trump with a lot of money and a lot of power, we seem like we might be common, ordinary, or even powerless people. You know? But this morning, I'm going to prove my darndest to you, to prove to you that there is a group of people called God's children. Today we call them Christians. Who are not ordinary, are not common, are not powerless. In fact, we have the capability of being insanely powerful. Because the God, Almighty God Himself, indwells in us. All right, so all those things. Looking back, even if we were to look back on all this list, we would clearly be able to say that if we believe that there is a higher power and we believe that there is a God who created the universe, created us, that he is more powerful than all of these things combined. If you believe that there is a God and you believe that he is a creator, we can all agree then that he is more powerful than all of these things. And that God desires to live inside his people. From the very beginning, God desired to be with his people. And that has been his plan throughout the Bible. Started here. There you go. There's a nice little thing. Started here in the garden. God created a people with whom he could dwell and be in relationship with. We can't suppose that God needed us to be in a relationship or he needed a place to live. That's just what his plan was. And in the Garden of Eden, God placed people who could be near him and who could come to know him. The dwelling with his people, as you know, was disrupted by sin. It was through human disobedience. You know the story. A serpent comes to Eve. He deceives both she and Adam, and they disobey the one rule God gave them. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We call this the fall because sin came into the world. And sin destroyed their relationship with God and forfeited the privilege of being in God's presence. So the very first people were driven out of the garden, out of the presence of God. Now from this point on, the rest of God's story is he is trying to reestablish a connection, a presence with his people. The next step he goes is we meet a guy named Abraham. And Abraham, God makes a covenant with him. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So next step for God to establish his presence to dwell with his people, he picks a man named Abraham and he makes a covenant with him. That's why it's called the Abrahamic covenant. This is a promise, this is a pledge to reveal himself to the entire world. We know that in this family line, it's people like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, King David's in it, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is in this family line. It was God's desire to dwell and have a relationship with his people. So the family of Abraham multiplied. They grew and grew and grew, and eventually a famine comes to the land. You know this story if you've maybe seen the musical Joseph. And all of a sudden, Jacob's family has to relocate to where Joseph is in Egypt. They don't know that yet because the famine is coming and they need food. And all these Israelites are now displaced from where they were in Canaan, and now they are in Egypt. And eventually they become slaves there in Egypt. And God once again has to establish his presence with his people. And the next step he does this is in the form of a burning bush. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. God's presence at this point goes to a whole new level. He revealed himself in the garden, and then he revealed himself by voice to Abraham. And now he shows up in this burning bush. Moses knows right away it's God. He knows it's holy. He's afraid to even look at him. And then God reveals his plan to Moses, how he's going to rescue his people. He's revealing himself to him again. He's going to rescue his people from Pharaoh and from Egypt. He's going to send these plagues, again revealing his power to them. And then he's going to rescue his people and lead them out of Egypt by a cloud of fire or just a cloud. He reveals himself this way now. The pillar of cloud and fire finally descends after he leads the people out of Egypt. It finally descends on top of Mount Sinai, where God indicates how his people can be in relationship with him by following the law and preserving his presence through rituals and other instructions regarding the tabernacle. You know this, where we get the Ten Commandments and about 600 or whatever laws that God wants to follow, God establishes. This is how I want the tabernacle to be built. This is how I want it to be done in utter detail, because my presence now is going to dwell in this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, as you carry it around and wander through the wilderness until you get to the promised land I'm going to take you to. This is where my presence is going to be. So So God now starts in the garden. He comes to Abraham, and then he shows up in a burning bush. He reveals himself in a cloud of fire, or just a cloud, and travels the Israelites through to freedom out of bondage in Egypt. And now he reveals himself that his presence will be in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place of God's dwelling. By keeping the law and observing rules of purity, the people can enjoy a relationship with God, who has now become among them. God, who has now come down to be among them. He resided in the tabernacle. His holiness was there. This stage of God's presence eventually transitions to a permanent temple built by Solomon, where he resides through the remainder of the Old Testament. Now, instead of having a temporary location of a tent that they travel with God and God's presence is there, his presence is in the temple. That is, until the Israelites screw up. The Israelites sin so much that God finally causes God to take his presence out and leave the temple. The temple itself is destroyed by the Babylonians, and the Israelites are exiled from the promised land and taken into captivity. Eventually, they return to the land and rebuild the temple, but now God is ready for his next stage of his presence, Jesus Christ. Now God, who desires to be with his people, the incarnation, comes down in the form of a little baby, as we know as Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:23 says this, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Okay, garden, covenant, burning bush, pillar of fire or cloud, tabernacle, temple. And now God says, I want to be with my people. I want to dwell with my people, Jesus Christ. He comes down as Jesus Christ. So Christ lives this perfectly wonderful, perfect life, loving people, helping people, miracles, gives his life for them, as we learned last week, dies and resurrects. And then he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, and who will never leave you. So Jesus now has to tell his people, I have to now go up to heaven. I have to ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. But I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, an advocate, who will never leave you. My presence here on earth, because you know I want to dwell with you, my presence here on earth is leaving, but don't worry. There's a next stage in this whole process. So advocate, the Greek is paraclete, which means a comforter, an encourager, or a counselor. Next comes Pentecost. At Pentecost, this is the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the marking of yet another stage where God's presence isn't just with his people in the tabernacle or the temple. This is huge, because if we're going to study the Holy Spirit, we need to get this. God now says, my presence, my dwelling is in you. Now, it's not longer housed in a tabernacle. It's no longer housed in the temple. It's no longer where you can see it in a burning bush and I will speak to you from a mountain and give you laws. It's not only what I started in the garden where I wanted to actually live with you. I am now inside you. I dwell now inside you. That's huge. So when we say we have the power of God inside us, that's literal. That is truly literal. Because God says no longer is it going to be a place where you come to visit or a place where I house myself. My housing is in you. When you become a believer, I am in you. Do you see how that makes us not ordinary, common, powerless people? That makes us extraordinary, uncommon, powerful people. 1 Corinthians. Oh, let me refresh. Garden, covenant, burning bush, tabernacle, temple, Jesus, Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Because of Christ's blood, because what he did on the cross for you, because of the forgiveness of sin, You can have a relationship with him where he actually comes to dwell inside you. It's called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22 says this, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The thing with superheroes is, if they don't have that special thing, if they lose it, if Green Lantern loses his ring, he's powerless. If Spider-Man loses his suit, he can't climb walls. We saw that in Spider-Man 2. If Popeye doesn't eat his spinach, he gets pummeled by, what is it, Bruto? Dorothy can't go home without the slippers. Supposedly, I know there's a catch at the end. And Samson, when he didn't have his hair that God empowered him to have, he was powerless until God raised him up at an appointed time to destroy the Philistines. They were powerless. It's a different thing with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't leave us. It stays with us. It seals us. You can't lose that power of God in you because you don't want it anymore or you stop going to church. It remains inside you. But as Ben Parker said in Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. So this power that lives inside us in the Holy Spirit, the fact that God has chosen to dwell inside his believers, his children, his people, it's a crazy concept. It really is. When you see throughout the Bible and throughout history how he constantly wanted to dwell with his people and to know that the ultimate plan had him dwell right inside us, it's insane. It's overwhelming. I think the responsibility of that is exciting and overwhelming at the same time. So let's look at scripture then to see out what exactly does this power mean in our lives? How are we supposed to utilize this power? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians 5 or you can follow along right on the screen. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. It's called Living by the Spirit's Power. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives, joy, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So what do we learn from this text? If we understand, if we really get that the Spirit of God dwells inside believers, those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we understand that power because we understand that God Almighty is the most powerful of all, we understand that power in us, what does that look like? First thing we learn is this. If you let the Holy Spirit guide your life, then you won't do what the sinful nature craves. If you let the Holy Spirit guide your life, you won't do what the sinful nature craves. Well, there's often confusion with this, and there's often excuses with this. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is guiding my life? How do I really know what it's telling me to do? One, it is always backed up by God's word. And if I've met one person, I've met 50 people, that will give me, but I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. I'm so happy. Are you going against what God's word says? Well, but I'm happy. It does not matter. If it goes against what God's word says, it's not the Holy Spirit guiding your life. If you're having sex outside of marriage, that is not the Holy Spirit guiding your life, even if it makes you so happy. If you're lying to your boss to get out of something and it gets you out of a really bad situation, it's not the Holy Spirit guiding your life. If you are rude to people and make people feel bad about themselves because it makes you feel good, it makes you so happy, that is not the Holy Spirit directing your lives. When the Holy Spirit directs your lives, it backs up what God's word says. Even if you feel so happy, and even if it's temporary joy, that is not the Spirit leading you. Again, here the scripture tells us that there are two desires. And if coming off of our 1 John series, we have learned that over and over and over again. There are two spirits. There are two powers in this world, one that is from God and one that is not. If it's not from God, it's from the devil. So what is it? What does the sinful nature crave? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. I could not find anything else to fit that wouldn't fit somewhere in this list. This is what the sinful nature craves. This is what it desires. This is what, if we all let ourselves go, these are some things we will easily fall into. It's just natural. We have sin that we can naturally fall into. What does the Holy Spirit desire? Quite the opposite. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Even the world can't look at that list and say that's not good. That's a nice list of things to have. So there's two worlds. Oh, let me go back here, sorry. There are two worlds. There are what our sinful nature desires and is what the Spirit desires in our life. So if you think of this way, if you're housing God, if God's Spirit is inside you, you know he wants this stuff. So every time we dance in the darkness of immorality or lustful pleasures or greed or hostility or anger, every time we do that, can you see where the conflict would occur? Because the God who's living inside us desires this, but when we tiptoe in the darkness and we do all those things, there's conflict. It's called conviction. It doesn't feel right. Something feels off. And God says, that's the power of my Spirit wanting these things to be in your life, not the other things. Can you imagine if our lives as Christians, as believers, always had this, always had the fruit of the Spirit? What would our relationships be like? What would it be like around the dinner table at home? How would your work life change? I think parts of it would probably get harder. What would your relationships with your neighbors be like? What would your relationship with your children be like? If we always live with the power of God to do things in our lives would look different, and you know that. How we drive, how we play sports, how we do work in school, all those things would change. Bible also tells this, 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are the temple. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? There's an individual dwelling and there's a corporate dwelling. So what would that look like just for Northside? If all of a sudden Northside, we were all over here and we avoided all of this stuff, what power would occur? If the power of God inside me and the power of God inside you would represent all of these things, how would the world see us? They would see us as one, probably crazy, but the other path, they'd be drawn to it. They would be drawn to it. They'd be drawn to the power of God in our lives, that we don't make compromises and we don't make changes just because it's easier or it makes us happy, but we live with the power of God inside us. And we flee from these things. We flee from it because we don't want to see marriages destroyed. And we don't want to see sin all over the place. And we don't want to see children hurt. And we don't want to see dissension and fighting and arguing and anger. We don't want that stuff. We want this. And what would it look like, Northside? What would it look like if the dwelling of the Holy Spirit indwelled us with power, that all of us live lives like this? I can tell you it would be amazing. And it would dribble outside this building, dribble, and it would go outside to those streets. And I tell you, those 50 apartment buildings connected to our new church building they're not gonna know what to think when the power of the Holy Spirit just is blazing through there. They're not. It's a foreign concept to many, but to us, it's exciting and it's awesome because God's power is now in us. And another thing this is about being a corporate, this tells you exactly, back in the times of the Old Testament, God indwelt inside the temple or the tabernacle. His presence was there. That's not like the church today. God doesn't indwell inside this building. God dwells inside his people. So when we say a church building is holy, or you can't go into the sanctuary of the church because that's a holy place, that's not true. The holiness is in God's people. That's where he chose to dwell. The church building is awesome, and that's where we get our work done, but it's not the holiness of God that's in it. Holiness of God is inside his followers. What does the Holy Spirit desire? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The living God, this has overwhelmed me this week. I've always known the Holy Spirit to be inside us, but I didn't quite get the beginning of it. How God established, even in the garden. The Bible tells us that he walked among Adam and Eve. He wanted to live with them, to be with them, and we messed it up. And God all along tried to establish back this relationship to be with his people. And eventually he just let it be an individual decision that when you accept Christ, you receive him inside you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The living God has chosen to literally dwell inside his people. That's power. If we do not think we have power, we are fools. If we don't utilize the power God has put inside us, we are foolish people. People of God, let us individually, let us corporately live in the power of the living God who is in us, because that has been a gift given to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fullness of your plan. It's hard to digest that the Almighty God desired so much to dwell and be in the presence of his people that you would consistently have a plan throughout the ages. And thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for that final time when you said, I'm going to dwell inside my people. They are going to be my temple. That is so amazing. Thank you for giving us the power in our lives. Lord, it's difficult to utilize it sometimes. I think we get bogged down with our sinful cravings and our sin nature. And I think, Lord, sometimes we think maybe it's not that powerful, or maybe we don't have that full power, but we do, and your word backs that up. And I ask, Father, that you would just unleash your power in us, that we would live a life, Lord, full of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Father, so that people would really truly see the real Christ inside us, Lord, that they would be attracted to it, that it would be contagious to them. Lord, that we could change the world. And thank you, Lord, for your final plan, your permanent dwelling in our presence when we are with you in heaven, Lord. That is a sweet end to a great plan. Thank you for your faithfulness. Give us the power, Lord, to truly live with you inside us, the way you desire us to live. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.